Well, this afternoon, everyone, I'd like you to join me. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. This is a very important book that we're supposed to be reading right now because it not only in the first handful of pages addresses the Church of God and many of the potential problems that individuals experience down through time since the church started in 31 AD right up until our day and age today. And those people are just as common as we are. They had certain problems and difficulties that they had to deal with that are listed in those seven particular areas there that you find people struggling with their first love, others going through heavy persecution, others dealing with Satan attacking, others dealing with sinful doctrines and immorality like Thyatira, and some almost like dead, having like Sardis, almost form and ceremony, and then others who are on fire, Philadelphia. And then the warning to the end that be careful because that final end time is going to be a Laodicean frame of mind. That's going to cause many people just to kind of get very lax spiritually. You know, the Bible tells us in very plain terms, it says we are to be angry but sin not and neither give place to the devil. What does that mean, never give place to the devil? It means when he's running around doing his thing like Peter talks about in his epistle, it says he's always like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's always looking for them. What's he looking for? He's looking for that place that human beings open the door and allow him to have access. See, that's why we're told and constantly admonished to resist him steadfast in the faith by submitting to God. Because otherwise we're exposed to this very, very negative and evil element that is in this world. And the book of Revelation then goes on and explains how God is going to address all of this. And he tells us in the end time, and when you read this book, there's a blessing that goes with it. God wants you to be blessed to understand your role in the church and also what is going to happen, how Satan is going to maneuver, and how God is finally going to clamp down and finish it all, and it will all be to the glory of God. So you and I have been given a precious calling in our lives. But the adversary would constantly love to kind of dull the glory of this calling and kind of just make it, oh, come see, come saw, you know. So you got a lot of things that you know, but what about? Well, what's going to happen? Well, the Bible is a very important book because God, who is a spirit, and through the power of his spirit, he administers his love and his admonition through the word of God. The Bible is the sacred word of God. Now, a person has to prove that and come in faith to understand that, or this Bible doesn't mean anything to them. And there's a lot of people who have that idea. They're too smart for their own britches, and so you don't want to follow the Bible. That's antiquated stuff. No, it's not. In fact, it's what tells you from the beginning to the end just exactly what it's all about, why we go through what we go through in this world. None of us like it. But we have to go through it. And it is called a valley of tears. And we all do a lot of crying in this world. And I'll be glad when the day comes when God is going to wipe away all our tears and there will be no more death and things will be a lot different than what they are today. But in the book of Revelation, as he comes to chapter 18 in this phenomena called Babylon the Great, in the introductory verses, he tells us there, he says, an angel, a very powerful angel, comes down. And this angel, when he comes down, it lights up the whole place. I mean, God's angels are beautiful, and they are powerful, and they are mighty in the service of Almighty God. And above and beyond all that is Jesus Christ and God the Father. They are the ultimate in beauty and spectacular power. And you can't even fully imagine. We can say it, but you can't grasp it because none of us have ever had to deal with that in the sense that we've never seen it, but we know it's true. Why? Because God can't lie, Titus 1:2. He tells us very plainly that his glory fills the universe. When you look and see all the things that are so miraculously made, including you and myself as human beings, we are the handiwork of God, miraculously put together and then given a spirit that allows us to dwell in a realm that we are aware of one another as human beings, and we are in the position where we can communicate and talk not only with one another, but ultimately with God. It's a most wonderful thing to understand that and to realize that God has given us this marvelous hope. But that enemy out there is constantly out to undermine, to destroy the conversion of the people of God. And this is where every one of us has to be extremely alert and be on guard and be very thankful that we have a Heavenly Father and a wonderful elder brother and high priest who fights on our behalf in this battle of all time, you might call it, the battle of good against evil. And you and I are told here in this 18th chapter that this Babylonian arrangement first came on the scene as a physical phenomenon. It says Babylon, it quotes it twice. It says Babylon is fallen, is fallen. It fell historically in ancient times. And all of that is historically documented. But it's going to fall again in our lifetime. Many of us right here are going to see it. And you're going to live in this time frame. And what it tells us verily that this is going to be a spiritually dominated Babylon. Not necessarily a Babylon like it was in physical Babylon or ancient Iraq, we would call it today. But what we're going to see is there's going to be a consortium of elements coming together. And this particular Babylon, as it says in verse 3, it says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." You see, there's an immorality going on here. It's all working in harmony and tandem. This whole world is under the influence of this spiritual Babylon. And then it talks about how the merchants of the world are going to play a big part in all of this and how they're going to be just buying and selling all this. It says, and they are going to be very, very much a dominating factor toward the end time. But you and I are then told to do something. We are told, and I heard another angel, and then it says now in verse 4, it says, I heard another angel, a voice from heaven, saying, "Come out of her, my people." Now, why is God telling us to come out of this, whatever this is? He says, that you be not partaker of her sins and have to suffer for her plagues. God is going to have to plague mankind for the sinful way they are living. They just don't know God. They think they know God, many of them. In fact, if you study the nations of the world, they all have their different religions. What are their religions all about? Seeking to know God. They all express it in different ways, but they're all trying to know God. In fact, I think Morgan Freeman had a series on the National Geographic that which it's called Searching for God or In Search for God, in which it showed the different nations and how they worship God. Well, that's very interesting because, you see, you and I need to know about these things. Because people don't know how to worship God. They think they do. All these nations do, but what does it say here? All nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. There is an immoral behavior with mankind in their understanding of how to worship God. And that, in fact, is what we're going to talk about today. Something that you and I must always recall and bring to mind. Again, this question. How are we to worship the God of the Bible? How are we to worship the God of the Bible? You ask that the average person, I don't know. And they'll get defensive or they might want to attack you for even suggesting something because no one likes to be put on the spot. Because if you're put on the spot, what does that do? It says you don't know what you think you know. And it's very important that we know why we do what we do. Why are we here on the Sabbath? There's a reason. And we should be able to answer and explain that. There's a reason. We're not just here by happenstance. And we always encourage others to come, visitors, to share and understand what is it that we have been blessed to understand and how does it apply not only to us, but ultimately to everybody. Because the truth of God deals with everybody. It deals with the church as a phenomena. It deals with the people called Israel phenomena. And that's more than just the Jewish state, as we know and understand they are part of the whole house of Israel. But then we also know something very important. We know that it's going to deal with all the Gentile nations of the world as they come in contact with the prophecies of the Word of God as spoken of in Scripture. Now, years ago, institution out there in Ambassador Hall in Pasadena, California, had an inscription engraved on it, and it was very important. It said on there, "The Word of God is the foundation of all knowledge." Now, knowledge is important, because what is knowledge? Knowledge equals power. God is the supreme power of the universe, and His Word carries with it divine power, that when you believe God and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, and you express your faith and trust in what He says through the power of His Spirit, a divine element of God's Spirit begins to work in your life, and you receive a power of understanding. And that understanding begins to clear away the fog that most people have when they come and try to ask the questions, better put, of life. Well, where did we come from? Why is it this way? Well, what about dinosaurs? What about all this? You know, people got all these questions. The Bible addresses these questions, but in the context of faith and trust in the Creator who has inspired this. Remember where Adam and Eve went wrong in the garden? They were listening to a different voice. And that's when God, when He was walking in the garden, as was given in the Scripture, He tells us, He says, "Where were you, Adam?" He says, "Well, we hid ourselves because we were unclothed," and so forth. And He asks the question. God comes right back and He says, "Have you taken of the tree that I told you not to?" And He said, "Who told you that you were in a state of nudity?" Who told you? The problem with mankind has been always listening to the wrong voice. We should have been listening to the voice of God Himself. So the Bible is the voice of God in written form, telling us what it is God wants us to know about how it began, why it is this way, and how it's going to end. And so how to worship God becomes a very important question, because most people don't know how. And you and I are right now in a very interesting season of the year. Now, we always are reminded that in the early spring of the year, we go through a process whereby we begin to rehearse for the preparation of the annual festivals of God. Why? Because they're God's. He wants us to know about those festivals. So what does He do? Every year He requires repetition. He says, "You're not going to get it all the first time around. So I want you to hear what it's all about every year of your life. I want you to understand the Passover. I want you to understand the days of unleavened bread, why Pentecost was necessary, and why the fall festivals are going to play a very dynamic part in the years ahead, because as the spring has been fulfilled, so the fall is yet to be fulfilled. And we know it's on its way, because we see the lights flashing and we see the handwriting on the wall." Now, what God wants us to do is not only have repetition for His holy days, He wants us also to remember that we must go forward with a resolve. You have to not only have repetition to go back and recheck yourself on these things, and then you have to have the resolve to go forward with God based on what God has revealed to you. And then He requires in Romans 15:4 that we are always brought back to remembrance. Where did we come from? How did we get here, and where are we going in the future? You've got to be able to answer those questions. Every human being does. Otherwise, you're just kind of dragging through life, wasting time. And, of course, that's what the devil wants. He wants us to be wasted when it's all said and done. Now, I've asked you to take note of this from the standpoint, again, how are we to worship God, the God of the Bible? Well, we see right now something else that has to be brought back in terms of repetition. You and I always look forward to the festivals of God because they deal with our future and the future of all mankind. But we have to also understand, where did we come from before this knowledge happened? And we came from this world that we were told in Revelation 18:4, "Come out of her, my people." Now, how do you do that? You live in it, but you're not a part of it. So how do you come out? You come out by not participating with what you used to participate in, because what you participated in was what the world and the spirit of the world around you was telling you to do. You did it, I did it, everyone did it, until finally we recognize, I can't do this anymore. The reason I can't do it anymore is because the Word of God tells me not to. Now I have a decision. Who do I want to listen to? Do I want to listen to this voice from God, or listen to the voice of this world that says, no, be like everyone else. Don't try to be like what God wants you to be. Be different. How are you supposed to be different? To reflect the Spirit of God in your life and glorify Jesus Christ being formed and fashioned in your life by the power and the Spirit of God. This is why Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, work out your own salvation. You're going to have to do it. No one can do it for any individual. It's an individual calling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because there's divine things involved here. The stakes are high. The consequences are high. If you make the wrong choice, it can be extremely detrimental. So what we want to see here, and what we're going to discuss today, is this season of the year. Because this is what we came out of. You see, you don't have in your homes right now, if you have followed God's instruction, you don't have one of those trees in the corner with all those little decorations under it. You gave that up. Why? Because there was no place, according to the Word of God, for that. And you gave up a lot of other things. And I'm going to cover a little bit here just to show you what is totally in the world in which we live now. Now, you're being bombarded by this, so am I, every day. As they tell you right now, there's only 10 days till Christmas, things of this nature. Well, what we see around us is a tremendous barrage of songs. First, the emotional tie of music. And these songs are designed to what? Get us in the mood, as we say. To get us to really hunker for Christmas. We really want to get to it. We want to be a part of it. We want to do what's involved. So all the different songs that come out. Poor Rudolph with his red nose, you know. He had to lead all the reindeer. Now, you know, kids grow up hearing all this stuff. We've all heard it. It was said at one time Gene Autry did not want to do that song. He was, I think, the first one who started it. But it sold a million records, so it caught on. But it shows you, again, the falsehood. For example, Saint Santa Claus is coming to town. Well, as kids grow up and they learn the difference, they say, there's no Santa Claus. You know, and then why is Mom and Dad giving us all the presents? You know, Santa Claus, he brought them last night. Well, he couldn't have, because I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus. You see, they're like the songs. They're silly things. They don't make sense. That's the thing I want to get across. But then there's some religious theme songs that come out at this time. The Silent Night, Away in a Manger, O Little Town of Bethlehem, O Come All Ye Faithful. Basically biblical themes, but they don't fit the context of the season in light of the Bible. And we have to go by the Bible, not what human beings have determined we should do. And I would like to encourage all of us to stop and think very carefully at this time, because this is where we came from. This is what we were involved in. Now, why do we do it? Because we're better than other people? No. It's because of what God says to do. And what about the other people? They don't believe it. So what do? They do what seems right to them. The Scripture tells us very plainly that there's a way that seems right to a man and to a woman. And the book of Proverbs talks about that. And I think it's in the 12th and also the 16th chapter. That way, ultimately, when you understand spiritually the consequences, it says it leads to death. Now, the Christmas celebrations, where do they come from? Well, I think most people, if they've done a little homework, a little checking around, they will discover, like in 1996, Reader's Digest put out a whole interesting thing, a book entitled Why in the World? And it was showing about a lot of these different practices and things people do in the various nations of the world in which we live. And lo and behold, it's the same thing people do at Christmas time, a lot of these things. Now, why would they do that? Well, the answer is those were pagan customs, pagan things before Christianity ever came online. And when did it change? Well, these things of exchanging gifts, having bonfires, decorating homes with evergreens and holly and Yule logs and everything, and probably the one that we get the most and the closest identification with is the Roman Saturnalia, which hits right at the term of the winter solstice and December 25th. Now, we're told today that that's Jesus' birthday. Well, people with any brains realize that can't be Jesus' birthday. Well, I know that's not Jesus' birthday, but we just want to do it anyway. Well, that's like taking a rattlesnake and say, well, I know that's a rattlesnake, but I want to pretend it's a garter snake. And then we wonder why the rattlesnake bites us and we get poisoned. Well, it's the same thing. You can't, when something is not right, you can't call it something else and make it right. But they did back at the time of the Roman Empire, when Constantine was solidifying his political power and the church in Rome was solidifying their hold on as the official religion of the empire. What transpired, and what we should never forget, is that all these people did not want to give up what they've been doing. Just because this new venture called Christianity came online. So what history validates is that they just changed the name. So instead of Saturnalia, we call it the birth of Christ. We just changed things. And history documents that. You know that, and I know that, and we don't have to, nobody has to believe what we say. They'll just check the Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition. It lays all this stuff out. But people have forgotten these things. You can go through a book like Hyslop's Two Babylons that shows you the technical history of all these things that developed within the so-called Christian community. And then you can go and you can take it one step further. You can read some up-to-date books by like Joe Kovacs, who I think he's with WorldNet Daily. And he wrote these marvelous books. The first one was Shocking Facts About the Bible. That most people don't even know. That was volume one. Now he's got a new one, volume two, Shocking Facts of the Bible. And it just blows you away when you look and you see, well, wow, everything we've got here is rooted in paganism from the past. Now, these things we're due today in society, in the so-called evangelical Christian society, is basically rooted in a paganistic base. But we don't do that anymore. We can dismiss that. They say it doesn't really make any difference. Oh, it doesn't make any difference? Who said it doesn't make any difference? Why are you and I here today, those of us who have embraced the Church of God and its teachings? Because we found it in the Bible, and we found what? We found it does make a difference. That there is a lot of religious form going on, but there is no substance behind what they believe. And when you ask them specific questions, they cannot answer you. They'll come back like that. Well, it doesn't matter. Who said it doesn't? Where is that in the Bible that says, is it in 1 John 3:4, where it says it doesn't matter? No, there it says sin is the transgression of the law. But people today don't understand the law, and they say, oh, that's all done away. Well, here, you see what happens? You just get on and on and on with these type of questions, and people then become defensive. Why? They're embarrassed. They don't know what they're talking about. And when you don't have a ground of understanding on a given subject, I don't care what it is, it's best for us not to try to wing it and pretend we understand, because if you don't understand, you just don't know what you don't know. And you have to just face up to it and study to show yourself approved to God, as the scripture says. And we did. Boy, what did we come up with? Lo and behold, what a difference some study makes. And we learn, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, that we are to watch out for participating in what has form, but no substance. And it says, for those that have a form and ceremony of godliness, from such turn away. Now, that doesn't mean those people are mean people or people that, you know, are bad or anything from the standpoint that you should not deal with them, because like Paul says, you're dealing with people in this world all the time. And there's a mix out there. There's some very good people and there's some very bad people out there in this world. And what God wants us to do is he wants us to be able to sort the wheat from the chaff, to know how to deal with this on a day-to-day basis. So today, you have to learn how to deal with somebody who doesn't know anything about these things and says, Merry Christmas to you. So what will you say? You know, just because you don't do it, it's not your job and purpose to try to make somebody else feel ill at ease or ignorant because they don't know. Your job is just to merely say either something very simple like thank you or may you have a blessed day. Well, who's not going to want to have a blessed day? You can always say something nice and uplifting. And that's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to take a position where just because we know something, that makes us better than somebody else. That's not the case. We know what we know by the grace of God. And ultimately, all mankind is going to come one day to see this and have to make their decision in their own life. But there is a difference. So how are we to worship God, the God of the Bible? Because sometimes people don't realize that, lo and behold, there's another Jesus out there. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 11. Another gospel, and so today I hear things like ministers standing up and saying, behold, the gospel of grace. I don't find that in the Bible. I find grace in the Bible. But I find Jesus coming into Galilee when it was time, and he preached the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. That's what the minister should be talking about, the kingdom of God, because that's what's going to affect every human being in the process of time. Now, grace is very important because the Bible tells us it is by faith and by grace are you saved through faith, not of your works, lest any man should boast. If God is the one who's going to save us. But it is very important that we keep these things in proper perspective. So a lot of well-meaning people today think the gospel of grace is what Jesus was preaching, but it wasn't. He discussed grace, but he told us it is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's what the church of God should be doing in the end time. Now, the prophets of God were very explicit in telling the people of God. Now, who are the people of God? The Bible is the book of Israel. And when God is talking, he's talking to the people he called the house of Israel. Not just the Jewish state, but the house of Israel, the collective people of all the tribes, as they're scattered throughout the world. Now here's the interesting part of this whole equation. God is talking, again, to his people and to anyone else out there who has ears to hear. Because he says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Pay attention and hear what God has to say. Check it out and find out, is it valid? Does it have meaning and understanding? Well, what we discover, lo and behold, that the prophets addressed some of the foolish customs that the people of Israel got involved with back in their first go-around with Almighty God. And the admonition in the end time to the church of God that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the church, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. So the church of God, the spiritual church of God, has to take note of this. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as you read down that whole chapter. And it says, it's all written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. There are things today that are quite different than what has been in the past. And today we see this constant revelation day by day by day. Now what I see very clearly today in the prophets is that they're warning the end-time people of the house of Israel, don't make the mistake that your ancestors made. But I'm afraid they are. I pray that our nation repents of some of the terrible things that we have allowed ourselves to get into, things whereby, to put it simply, folks, we have forgotten the God who gave us the wonderful blessings that we endure. We enjoy so much from God. It just, we can't say thank you enough. It almost sounds kind of like I'm, what can I say, God? Thank you, thank you. How many times do you say thank you? There are so many wonderful things God has done for us, and yet we become an unthankful people. You hear people griping and complaining. They don't have this, they don't have that. Go to any other nation on the face of the earth, and you will not find anything that can compare to the United States. That's why they're coming in the droves trying to get over here to this country, because they know this is where the blessings are. And England had their share of blessings too in their history, but unfortunately things are changing. Join me now in Jeremiah chapter 10. I'm going to go to the prophet Jeremiah, who has a lot to say about this end time, and especially to the people of Israel. And he wants the people to understand certain things. And God inspired the prophet to record these things for our learning. But sadly, most people aren't learning these things. If they did, there'd be a massive turnaround, but they're not. So where does that leave us? We have to make the turnaround in our own life. If we don't make the turnaround, we're just like the rest of them out there. And we will be caught in the same vortex of upheaval that many of the well-meaning people but deceived people are going to experience in the years ahead. If you join me now in Jeremiah chapter 10, notice what it says in verse 1. Let's break it down very, very important and in a slow by slow graphic breakdown, because this is where we make our mistake. We rush through things too fast. We need to hear the voice of God through the scriptures. As Jesus said, my sheep, if we consider ourselves part of God's flock, he says, my sheep hear my voice. So let's see how well we hear. He says, hear you the word which the Lord speaks unto you. You make that personal now. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. He goes on to say, thus says the Lord, learn not. Uh-oh, this is something that, again, is a learning process. Now, we've all learned the wrong way, according to the scripture, and now we're having to learn the right way. And he's saying, learn not the way. You need to mark that because it says it is a specific way of conducting yourself. And people have many different ways of doing things. Jesus talked about a straight and narrow and difficult way. And he says, but it is the broad way that leads to destruction. And many people go that way. Because what they do is they devise their own way of doing things and say, that's good enough for me. I believe in Jesus, and therefore I'm set for heaven. They never check, do I have the right Jesus? They never check to see, did he ever say I was going to go to heaven? Where did I get these ideas from? Again, whose voice are we listening to? He goes on to say, learn not the way of the nations. Your King James Version says the heathen, and that means the non-Israelite people, the nations of this world. And it goes on to say, and be not dismayed by the signs of heaven. Well, what are that? What's the signs of heaven? The signs of heaven are astrology. Now, today it's interesting that there is a tremendous rebirth in astrology. People don't want to believe the Bible, but they'll believe their horoscope, which is based on a Babylonian piece of history that you can go and study the nations, and astrology is all spelled out. In other words, can't go out today. Why? Mars is in the bad position with Jupiter. You know, huh? What? Planets up there are supposed to affect you? No, it's not planets. Other things affect our lives, but it's not the planets in that way. But he goes on to say, this thing of astrology, don't be dismayed because the nations, the heathen, are dismayed by that. They believe in it. Just as we believe in the word of God with confidence and faith and trust in God's word, they believe in astrology. They see certain things, and those things can work out. You know, there was one individual that she was a astrological one of those forecasters, I guess, is what you would tell, and knew certain things. And she advised a certain president of the United States, don't go to Dallas because the signs are not good for you to go to Dallas. He went to Dallas anyway. And you know what history changed and what happened in Dallas. We had a president who was lost. Now, how did she know that? The planets told her. Did they? No, she calculated based on certain formulas in astrology. But see, they don't always work. Call it a lucky guess. But anyway, you find that these things don't work. If it worked every time, it might have some validity. Other times, it's just a lucky guess, a coincidence. And besides, the powers of darkness in this world know what's going on behind the scenes and what is coming forward. And so it goes on to say, let's take a look at the next step. He says, for the customs of the people are vain. Now, who wants to have vain customs? And yet people do have vain customs. And it goes on to say, for one cuts a tree out of the forest. Why? Aren't we supposed to follow ecology and leave the trees in the forest so that they can produce the oxygen that we need? If we cut all the trees down, we wouldn't have enough oxygen along with the oxygen that comes from the oceans. So you have a wide variety of things here. It's an ecological controversy. But it goes on here further. It says they are the workmen or the workman's axe that does all this. They deck it with silver and gold. Have you ever seen people do that? Have you ever done that? Decorated a so-called Christmas tree? Now, it's not saying Christmas tree per se, but you can read it and your common sense tells you this is the tradition of what's going on. And it is all involved in merchandising and marketing. China does not keep Christmas, but they have Christmas trees and they do it from the standpoint of a commercialized enterprise. And there's a lot of buying and selling. Amazon is supposed to do great. Many of the others, eBay, supposed to do great. All of this, again, marketing. Marketing of something that is technically vain according to Scripture. Now, here are some of the others, scriptural references. In the New English, New NIV version, it says, for the customs of the people are worthless. Then why are we doing something that's worthless? And then another one here. This would be the NRSV version. It says the customs of the people are false. Well, who wants false customs? You want true customs, the things that ring right. And in this, in the NAS version, it says, for the customs of the people are delusions. It's a delusion of the mind. It's not in reality. There is a way. You and I are told not to learn the way of the heathen or the nations. But that's what we all did. We grew up, many of us, sitting in front of Christmas trees, and we understand we decorated houses and trees. And we learned how to do that. And people today are doing the same thing. They're learning how to get into the spirit. That word spirit is very important. So what is a way? A way is a journey, it's a road, it's a pathway, a direction, it's a manner, it's a habit, and it also reflects moral character. Moral character. The Bible tells us that true biblical Christianity is a way of life. I put it in that context, that true biblical Christianity is a way of life, because there's many things today called professing Christianity. And what they profess is not found in the Bible. And when you do a little homework of your own, it's brought to bear again. You find out it's not there. Now, why is this important to be talking about? Because we have young children growing up in the church, and it is our responsibility to teach them by our example, to show them why we don't. You have to understand in every aspect of life, why do you do what you do, and why do you avoid certain things? I mean, nobody wants to go out and imbibe themselves in opioids right now. There's a terrible, you know, scandal with that. How many people, their lives are ruined? Saw an advertisement here with a father, and he was talking about how he was caught in a heroin addiction. And he said he's out trying to help others who are caught in this addiction. He says the sad part of it is, he said, my son followed in my footsteps. He followed my example and he died. And he says that I have to live with that all the days of my life. Well, that's a terrible thing to have to, you know, there's problems in him, but to know that you did something that your son followed in your footsteps and he died because of overdose and, you know, heroin addiction. So what is the way that God wants us to walk? If we look in Acts chapter 18, I'll give you some scriptures to jot down. Acts 18, 25 and 26 talk about this way that the Christians, the early Christians, operated with. In Acts 19, let's go to Acts 19 very quickly, and let's see what it has to say here. Now remember, this is the early starting of the New Testament church. This is what they understood. This is what they tried to live by. And in Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, we'll start there. Acts 19 and verse 9. It says, but when they there were diverse of individuals, they labored back and forth. They were having a discussion. And notice, and it says, but they spoke evil. These people were speaking evil of what? Notice the next word. That way. What way? The way that the people who were embracing true biblical Christianity were practicing. And because of the multitude, that's what was happening at that time. Verse 23. And it says, and the saints, they were going through what? It says they had no small stir regarding that way. What way? The way that Jesus outlined when he walked on this earth. He set an example, and he said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. There is a way on how we worship God that is quite different from the way of this world. People worship God in many different ways. In fact, one of our members sent me an email here recently showing all the many images of gods that have been placed in our own country. And our country is loaded with images of false gods. The pagan gods of the past are raising their ugly heads once again in our society. Whose way are you and I to follow? This is why it's important to have repetition at this time, not to just dismiss and say, well, I know it's in paganism and so forth, that's why I don't do it. It's more than that. It is the way of the world that has impacted all of us and continues to impact as the adversary makes a full court press to try to pull us away from the fundamental truth of God. It tells us in the scriptures in 1 Timothy, and it says that there is going to come a time when people will fall prey to seducing spirits. Now, most people don't have a clue as to what that means, but it means that what they believe is going to be undermined by influencing that comes from fallen spirit entities. No, John chapter 14, verse 6, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the light. He is the resurrection. He is everything that the scripture addresses. And it is, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4 that reminds us that there is another Jesus and another gospel out there. So do you have the right one? Do you have the right Jesus? These are things we have to ask ourselves, because the whole world is telling us, let's go this way because Jesus was born on December 25th. Was he? Is it important? Yes, because children learn from the adults. And they begin to look to Santa Claus, who's going to do what? Bring them all these things, but as they get older, they begin to question everything. Then they don't know whether or not they're being told the truth about Jesus Christ. Because Satan was he's a driving force, but it is this Santa Claus who is a hoax. And if that's a hoax, what else is a hoax? And so then people get dislodged from believing anything. And they don't want to believe in anything. You've got to believe in something or you'll end up believing in nothing. And if you have nothing to believe in, your life is going to be very, very sad indeed. The scripture makes it very clear for us in Matthew 15 and verse 9 that it is possible for an individual to worship God in vain. In vain. Now, who wants to worship God in vain? If you ask a person, do you want to worship God in vain? They'll say, well, no, absolutely not. But if you are embracing and all these things that God says, I don't want these things to be focused on me. That's why I drove those nations out, because they were worshiping these things with their false gods. I don't want that, Israel. So what do we learn from that? We learn that vain means without any result, to no avail, and literally accomplishes nothing. So if you worship God and you're worshiping Him in vain, you're accomplishing nothing, the Bible is telling us. This is why, just as we check ourselves out for Passover and the holy days, it's just as important for us to understand these days that are all around us right now. The music is there. Everything around it, the visual aspects, all there. Why did we have to leave that? We have to live among it. It doesn't affect us in that sense otherwise, other than if you submit yourself to it. But one thing God wants you to understand, and He wants all of us to understand it does make a difference to God. Doesn't matter what you and I think. It makes a difference to God, and God spells it out and tells us, as He says in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 27, Matthew 7, 21 through 27, where He says, you honor Christ by obeying Him. Remember where He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Because Jesus is not Lord. That's why. If you're not doing what Jesus said, He's not your Lord. That's the plain, simple truth of Scripture. What we see in this world, when we hear things like, put Christ back in Christmas, you can't put the biblical Christ back in Christmas because it never was there. It never was there. There was somebody there, but most people don't know who and what was there. If you ever have a chance to read a book that's called The Golden Bough, it lists all the kinds of things that people have been involved in religions of this world. And some of it is not very pleasant. I don't want to encourage you to read it. I'm saying that if you have any questions that, you know, is this true? It's all validated. It's out there. You just have to do your homework. Well, the Bible tells us that God is the source of truth. John 17, 17. And He says, thy word is truth. Because God can't lie. Titus 1 and verse 2. And so He's telling us exactly what it is we need to know and what it is we need to practice. You know, like any skill, everything does what? Every skill that a human being has begins to diminish after a while if you don't practice. It will degrade. It just does. And if you don't go back and keep reviewing, God knows that. That's why He says repetition is so important. Because after a while, you'll get rusty, you'll forget, and you'll think you remember, and you won't remember. And you have to go back and check it out. Now, if you're worshiping a false god, and you're keeping customs that have roots and organization, I guess, or they originate in paganism, what does that say about us? It says we're off track. Tells us that we're going a broad way that leads to destruction and we better turn it around while we can. But our nation doesn't seem like it wants to change right now. The purpose of worship, like all things, is to worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4, verse 22 and through 24. And we know that God's word is truth, as I gave it to you there in John 17, 17. Worship is a very, very important thing. It involves our total submission. Listen carefully, folks. It involves our total submission of our will to the will of God. And boy, is that a struggle. Because we have in us a nature that wants to do it our way. And we have to learn how to say, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. In fact, even when we pray, you know, it's so easy to fall into traps because of how we've been reared in this society. For example, when you're praying to God, say, Lord God, give me this or give me your wisdom. And I had to catch myself. I said, who in the world am I to ask God to give me his wisdom? I didn't ask that right. How should I do that? With humility, I come and say, Lord God Supreme, may I please request your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, which I need so desperately. I don't deserve anything. Who am I to say? Who are you to say? God, give me this. God, give me that. It's how we say it. And we have to learn how to say it properly. And we all have a lot to learn in that area, myself included. We're just learning about life and how the Bible wants to honor God. He's teaching us how to love him so that we can learn what a great and loving God we are blessed to serve. Drawing to a conclusion, I would just like to emphasize again, this is a subject we only scratch the top of the surface on. And it's not something that we go back because we want to dwell. We say, okay, I know it all comes from paganism. Yes, we know that. But you see, do you know that most people don't understand what makes the difference? You and I have been blessed to understand what makes the difference. It's a calling. And God wants us to use that calling to his glory and to worship him in spirit and truth. Now, most people haven't got a clue. What are you talking about? And when you ask them specific questions, all you do is find that they are struggling. When they ask you, do you keep Christmas? Or they may ask you, why don't you keep Christmas? What they're really saying, don't you believe in Jesus? They didn't put it that way, but that's implied because they think Christmas and Jesus are connected. So these are things, again, you just lovingly have to deal with people. Remember, they're not the problem. The problem is the world in which we live and the spirit that has created it. Dear brethren, God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. May God grant that that is each and every one of us, and that it will continue to be the goal in our life, to worship our God, to give glory to him, and to remember that worship in any other way is vain and worthless. May God help us to produce the fruit that God is looking for, to his glory. Thank you.